We return this morning to our once a month how-to series. As you see, the subject this morning, how to identify false teachers. Two passages in particular we'll look at, as you see in your bulletins. First, Matthew 7, 15 through 19, and then the Acts 20 passage. I will read to you now the Word of God. Please give it your careful attention. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And then Acts 20:28. Apostle Paul. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. People of God, the devil hates the gospel. And the devil hates the fact that you have benefited and received the gospel, that God has rescued you and made you his own through the gospel. Often people they misunderstand the work of Satan. They think he's all about politics and society and whether our society is going to be secular or not. But Satan doesn't care about that. What he cares about is taking people away from God who belong to him. And so throughout the Old and New Testaments, we have these warnings that he will send false teachers in to try to stop and to hurt your relationship with God. You once belonged to him, and God rescued you from his grasp, and he's angry. And so he hates God. He hates the gospel of good news, which has saved you. He wants to draw the church away from that gospel, to draw you away from God. So throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are more warnings than I can count to watch out for false teachers who will sneak in and corrupt the faith and try to corrupt you. In other words, be wary of people like me. And that's pastors, not Jewish guys with curly hair. I mean, it's pastors. Always be a little bit wary of pastors, of anyone who is called to teach religion or maybe has set themselves up to be teachers. Now, a couple things before we look at the different types of false teachers in the Bible. The warnings against false teachers are not to be applied to lay people. In other words, you're always to be a little bit wary of teachers, but you shouldn't be suspicious of your average Christian. In other words, if you visit a church that believes the gospel and someone says they're a Christian, you shouldn't say, I'm going to wait and see if there's fruit. You shouldn't be suspicious. You should be accepting. It's what we call the judgment of charity. You assume the best. But when it comes to ministers, you're to be a little more suspicious, a little more wary of those who are teachers of the flock. Now, this is a difficult subject because there's a fine line between a false teacher and a bad teacher. You may be hearing some of the characteristics I'm going to tell you, and it's very difficult to know. Well, was that a false teacher, or did he have a few of these characteristics and he was a poor teacher? And that's difficult. Only God knows ultimately. But these warnings are throughout the Bible. Now, you've probably, those of you who've been Christians long enough, you've been around a lot of these. And I have, each one that I studied all week, I could think of people. I'm not naming any names this morning of anyone famous, but we've all been influenced by them negatively. And I want you to note in the two passages that it doesn't say Satan might send false teachers. Notice it's they will slip in. Does that mean that there are false teachers in every denomination? Yes, including ours. Jesus said that they will be everywhere and that they will slip in unnoticed. So you can't always blame a church or a denomination if a man is found out to be fake. Jesus promised this would happen. They will slip in. You just won't be able to tell. They'll lie their way through it, but they will be eventually found out. And so it's just the way of the world. No denomination or church is immune to what Jesus said would happen. Now, there are eight types of false teachers in the Bible, and I would ask you not to take notes this morning. Just ask me for my outline. Email me. You can get these verses. I will read. And there are some overlap between these. Sometimes a man will have two or three of these characteristics. But let me briefly walk you through the eight found in Scripture. The first one is the heretic. The heretic is a teacher who denies one of the central truths of Christianity. No, we are not saying that anyone who disagrees with all points of doctrine with us is a false teacher. There are many faithful Lutheran or Anglican or Baptist ministers. We're not suggesting otherwise. But there are certain key doctrines that go beyond simply a disagreement or an error. These are a denial of the faith, and it makes you a false teacher. And the first one is the deity of Christ. If you don't confess that Jesus is God, you're a false teacher. 1 John 4:1-3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And there are famous evangelicals out there now who are denying the Trinity. That we have three persons in the Trinity, one essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That would make them a false teacher according to Scripture. Another example is in Galatians 1, when the Judaizers were mixing faith and works together as a means to be right with God. Paul writes in Galatians 1:7-8, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting that the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel or good news at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That means Roman Catholic theology, for example, or more modern federal vision. Anything that mixes faith and works together as a means to be justified before God is a heresy. It makes you a false teacher. We see an example in 2 Timothy 2. If you deny the bodily resurrection of the Christian or the return of Christ, you are called a false teacher. 2 Timothy 2, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So they were saying, you will not be resurrected from the dead. It's already happened spiritually, and therefore there's no physical return of Christ, and that would have made them false teachers. A couple other basic truths you can't deny. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. Inerrant means there's no errors. Or the substitutionary atonement, that Christ died for sinners. He took their place, their punishment on the cross. These are basic truths that if you deny, you're a false teacher. Well, that's the first example in the Bible. The second one is the narcissist. This is not necessarily a heretic. He can speak truth, but his motives are evil. He enters the ministry for selfish reasons, either to gain attention or to control others. the attention aspect Jesus deals with in Matthew 6:2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So their whole purpose for becoming teachers was to gain attention and praise of others. And their motives are evil. They are false teachers, even if they teach truth. It's because their motives are false is what makes them false. And we see the control and abuse, for example, in Ezekiel 34. Here, God has Ezekiel prophesy against the false shepherds in Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You clothe yourselves with the wool and you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not even take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So these are men in it for themselves and any attention or control they can have. These are men who cannot be criticized because it's all about their egos. They form personality cults around them and they bully others. Paul noted this in Philippians, that there were some people out there evangelizing for sinful motives. They had a true gospel, but their motives were wrong. Here's what he writes in Philippians 1:15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Isn't that an amazing attitude? Paul says, the gospel is so powerful in itself that I'm even glad when a fake preaches it. I'm even glad if a non-Christian preaches it, because at least it's out there. So even though their motives are wrong and they're not true believers, I still rejoice that ultimately people are hearing the gospel. I remember one famous evangelist in Canada who apostatized and became an atheist, and he taught the gospel for years, and people came to Christ through his teaching. He was never a Christian. And he admitted it later on, and he's a very staunch anti-God person now. That's just the power of the gospel. It's never the power of the person, right? But these teachers are interested in control, and there is a lot of spiritual abuse going on in our country, in churches, in all kinds of churches. Women, you especially have to be on guard. You have to watch out. Watch out when a church is too interested in male headship. If that's all they want to talk about, that's a red flag. Because it ends up being all about male control. The modern patriarchal movement, for example. When women are always there to live for men. Or when men want too much control or authority. That's a bad sign. But it's everywhere. And so the narcissist false teacher, it's all about their image, their church, their movement, their praise. It's not about drawing people to Christ. The third false teacher is the schismatic. And the narcissist can be in the church and not try to leave a denomination, but the schismatic wants to draw people away into their own movement or their own church. They're always trying to divide. And they're always trying to get people to leave whatever they're in for where the true ministry is, where the only true Christians are. And so they're always criticizing every other group. Listen to what the Bible says about them. Romans 16:17. I beseech you, brothers, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own selves. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the innocents. And Titus 3:9, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. John Calvin wrote, "Among Christians there ought to be so great a dislike of schism as that they may always avoid it as far as lies in their own power." And when you talk to anyone, and I've so many over the years, when they finally come out of a situation, maybe it's a home church or it's a group that sets themselves apart, they always say the same things to me. They say, "You know, while we were there, we were convinced we were the only real Christians in America. We were the only committed ones until we got out." That's a common theme from schismatics. You are to watch out for them. The fourth false teacher in the Bible is the sensualist. This is the teacher that by his life or teaching promotes or approves of sin, especially sexual sin. Listen to Jude 3. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people. They pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Some examples, guys that use the pulpit to talk dirty, inappropriately. They like to counsel women alone because there's more going on. They encourage drunkenness. They encourage rebellion against government. You think these religious tax revolts you heard about. They commit sexual immorality in private, but then they condemn it in public. They speak of grace and forgiveness, but there's a reason they like grace and forgiveness. So they can keep getting away with what they're doing and saying, "Well, God forgives us." They use the gospel for their own sin. Watch out for them. The fifth false teacher is the positive preacher. I'm just giving these names. You can call these what you want. This is the person that, to have larger crowds and to be more accepting, leaves out those unpleasant truths of Christianity. These are ones that only talk about good things, God's love and care, and they fail to give the whole gospel, which concerns judgment. For example, in Jeremiah, the prophets were told by God, "Babylon is coming to judge Israel. Tell the people that Babylon is coming and they must repent." Most of the prophets said no. They said, "No, that message won't sell." And so Jeremiah speaks this to the prophets. "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed. They cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I can't hold it in. For the least to the greatest, all are greedy for personal gain, prophets and priests alike. They all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not really serious. Peace, peace, they say, but there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, declares the Lord." That's Jeremiah 6. The Christian message includes the unpleasant news that God is coming to judge the world and to judge sinners, and he's angry, and his wrath must be appeased through the gospel of Christ. That if you water down or deny that truth, you're not presenting the real gospel, therefore you're a false teacher. The sixth type of false teacher is the prosperity preacher. You're all familiar with this. I woke up at like 5:30 this morning and finished my book, and so I turned on the television. I think I saw all eight of these just this morning, just going through the channels. The prosperity teacher. This is one that says, if you do this, or if you believe this, this is the blessings you will get in this life, beyond the gospel of grace, obviously. God will do this for you. If you tithe to our ministry, God will bless your finances. If you have enough faith, you won't have cancer, etc., etc. This is what Paul speaks about to Timothy to warn them. If anyone teaches differently and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. They are conceited and understand nothing. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You see, he's condemning prosperity preaching. That if you're godly, God will give you material things in this life. That's 1 Timothy 6:3. And so the obvious forms are prosperity preaching, where they make false promises to you that God has never made. But they come to us in more subtle forms besides health and wealth. I see it often with children. They play on the fear of parents. If you get our material, and if you follow our concepts and precepts, then your children will grow up Christian and godly. You see what they're selling? They're selling religion that they can control if you do the following things. Attend our conferences. It also comes in the form of political prosperity. The spiel usually goes like this. America was once blessed by God. God smiled and we were his favorite country. But because of the following sins, God is now angry in judgment. And it's all the church's fault. As if we can control what unbelievers do. And if you want America to return to God, you need to come to our seminars. You need to receive our books. You need to do the following things. You need to be more righteous, etc., etc. Millions and millions of dollars have been spent by Christians on organizations that claim they can turn this culture around to God. How's that going so far, by the way? It's a scam, people. It's a scam. It's a sales pitch. Don't buy it. The seventh type of false teacher is the legalist. This is the person that loves law more than gospel, and they always leave you feeling more burdened, like you never can do enough. You never really can be pleasing to God. You never can feel spiritual enough. You're always trying to conform to the group. You always have a new burden that is overwhelming you. You can't be pleasing to God. This is what Jesus deals with in the Pharisees in Matthew 23:2. Do not do what they do, for they do not even practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Always telling you to do more and more and more. Feel more and more and more. It's never about simple faith in Christ. Simple faith in Christ is never enough to a legalist. Not a problem in our day, right? No. That's called facetious kid children. The final false teacher in the Bible is the mystic. The mystic tries to gain a following through purported supernatural encounters with God. You must follow my ministry because God appeared to me. And so you really can't disagree with them because they had a supernatural encounter with God. How can you disagree with that? Heed my ministry. God told me to build this. And this is simply manipulation. It's spiritual manipulation to get you to support and follow them because you can't verify it. It was a mysterious vision or word supposedly from the Lord. And how can you disagree? And I've told you young ladies before, if a man tells you, God told me you are to be my wife, run. As fast as you can. This is what the Lord says to these type of prophets in Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. In Colossians 2:18, we have another warning not to follow people who claim visions. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. It's very interesting that in 2 Corinthians 12, we have Paul finally relating a supernatural experience. He didn't know if it was in his body or it was a vision, but he was in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And he's forced to finally tell it. And what's fascinating is Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth. And then he had written 1 Corinthians, and he never brought up this vision. He never used it to try to gain a following or to write a book and to make money. And even when he wrote it, he wrote this: "Though there is nothing to be gained by this, I will go on about visions and revelations also." In other words, the false teachers were claiming it. So Paul says, "I'll tell you one." But up till that time, he had never mentioned the vision. He never wanted to manipulate others. He always wanted to use the word of truth to draw people to Christ, never his own experience. And so watch out for the manipulation of, "God told me to start this. God gave me a vision." I usually say that, "Here's your vision, run again." That's manipulation. So these are the types of false teachers in the Bible. I'm sure as I spoke, were most of you thinking of certain people or times in the past? They're everywhere, aren't they? I could think of all 8 of them. How will we know? How will we better notice them? When you send your young people out, or when you move and you're looking for a church, how do you know? Well, Jesus says, besides evaluating their doctrine, which you should do, you will know them by their fruits. And the fruits there is you, are people under their ministry. People who are under their ministry, what are the results of the fruits in their lives? Does the teaching produce legalism and arrogance, sectarianism, where they think they're better than everyone else? Or does it produce humility and love for Christ? Is there a cult of personality around that person? Is everyone trying to protect him and no one's afraid, everyone's afraid to disagree on anything? Is simple faith in Christ never enough to that person? Do they justify their leadership by the supernatural, by mysticism? Does the leader live in sin or encourage people to live in sin? Is the person motivated by the gospel, or is there something else? Are they making promises that aren't coming true? And as a result, people are really hurting because they have these false expectations that they're not being healed or rich or their children aren't turning out great. Are they controlling? Do the people have freedom to think for themselves and disagree? Are they afraid to leave the church? Are they afraid not to conform to the group? Is the primary desire of that teacher to produce people that through the gospel will love and serve God out of grace? Or is there something else going on? These are the type of questions, the fruit you look for when you're judging a teacher. Now, let me close with 2 points. Considering the multitude of warnings throughout the Bible, and I just read a few of them. There's so many I left out for time's sake. Obviously, with all these warnings, your soul is greatly affected by who you listen to. That's why the Bible constantly says, watch out and be careful. False teaching can damage your souls. Any of the 8 categories I just mentioned can damage your soul. So take these warnings seriously. But finally, let me add, not to take them too seriously. What I mean by that is, after all we've been through, those of you who've been around, and many of you have been influenced by one, if not all 8 of these, you're still here serving Christ. You're still here believing the gospel. None of them could ultimately draw you away from the Lord. Why is that? Well, listen to the continuation of this passage from Ezekiel 34. God warns the false shepherds of Israel. Then he makes a promise. This is the promise. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places they were scattered. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." Do you see? God sees the people being tricked and scattered by the false teachers, and he says, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to be their pastor, and I'm going to be their shepherd, and I'm going to make sure they're okay and safe. And that's what he did in Christ, didn't he? He came down as the good shepherd, and he died for our sins. He laid down his life. He sought us. And by his Holy Spirit, he lives in us, and he strengthens us. He feeds us with the gospel. He feeds us and protects us. That's why that most of us have been influenced by these, and yet we're still here. Not because we're smarter than everyone, but because we have the good shepherd on our side. He is our pastor, ultimately, more than any human man can be. Jesus is our good shepherd. We belong to him, and he's coming back for you as the good shepherd. That's why, ultimately, you are in safe hands. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.